the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to this All Saints Sunday, this first Sunday in November. We're glad that you're with us, and we hope that if you're visiting with us, that you will particularly take time to make your presence known with us in some way this morning. And we ask everyone to sign the brown friendship pads that you'll find in the center pew and pass them down the pew to share any information with us that you would like us to have, particularly contact information if that has changed or we need to have it. Please take note of the announcements in the calendar page that you will find in your bulletin. There are many things happening in the life of the church, and we hope that you will join us for a time of fellowship in the Hope Room. This Sunday, no one signed up to host our time of fellowship, so the table's a little bare, but we hope that you will be able to come back and join in fellowship together with us, and if you feel so moved, to sign up to host in the future. The flowers this morning on the piano are in memory of David Claflin for the anniversary of his death yesterday, provided by his wife Barbara. We give thanks for all those who have gone in faith before us and the saints of this church. We have a very big mission week happening this week. The announcements are interspersed, but I want to draw your attention to them, particularly this together as we are together here. Tonight we have the opportunity to hear two folks who are friends and members of the church sharing about reaching outside of our borders. Mark Tompkins and Sharon Key. Mark talking about his experience in Malawi, and Reverend Sharon Key talking about her work in nonviolence training in Palestine, which is an ongoing ministry and effort in the Hope Room. It's 6:30 to 8. We hope that many of you can make it to hear them this evening. This Saturday is the Camp Street Tea here at our church. Tickets are available from Caldy Shire, if she would wave, for $10. It's a wonderful way to meet the folks who are involved with Camp Street Ministries and to hear about that ministry that's right here in our neighborhood that has been a major part of our opportunity to reach out to those who are particularly hungry and less fortunate in this community. Our youth are helping with the setup and cleanup, and we really hope that you'll make every effort to get your youth there to either the setup or the cleanup. The setup will start at 10:30, not 11:30, and there are flyers in the back in the Hope Room about the details of that, and you can let Mike Chen know how willing you are to help us. Next Sunday after church, the refugee welcome mission of this congregation, working with a family from the International Institute, will be meeting together to look at future directions and also to provide information to those of you who might like to connect to that mission as it enters into its next phase. And that will be a meeting after church in the upstairs classroom at 11:30. You can see Jenny Surgner. I don't see Murray Blackadar here this morning, but Jenny can answer any questions you have. Look for Jenny in the green about refugee welcome meeting. Okay? Wait, we're not done. We're only halfway through the hour.
Take it easy. Well, this week we have an exciting announcement. TNT is here. There are some multicolored flyers in the Hope Room, which I hope you'll take a minute and pick up. TNT is our Tuesday Nights Together program. It's a meal all together for the whole family around tables, and then we break out into some small group learning and growing opportunities. This year, or this time around, we have four great small groups, which include Luke's Gospel for the Poor. Come and see how Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is turning things on its head. Luke's Gospel for the Poor. Caring in the Hard Places. Come and learn a little bit more and share together about helping and reaching out to a friend in need as they go through things like depression or grief. It's going to be a great group. The guys group is back. You'll be happy to know the guys will be doing something. If you are a guy of any age, you're welcome to join this group as we share lives and connecting it with the Bible stories. And the E word, rethinking and reclaiming evangelism in our tradition. What a bad word it's become, but how about we reclaim it and talk about evangelism together? There will be childcare provided for all ages, including the homework club for middle school and high schoolers. Meals are a great time to get to know people better. It starts this Tuesday and goes every Tuesday in November. TNT, Tuesday Nights Together. We'll see you on Tuesday. Thank you.
I believe there's opportunities to dinner host that as well on the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board. This Friday also is our 20s and 30s gathering. If you are not on the e-vite list for that, please see Lisa Watermother, maybe, about 20s, 30s e-vite list. So this Friday, 7 to 9 at Trey Harrison's. The newsletters for November and December are available in the back. If you do not receive it by email, or if you had problems opening it by email this time around, please feel free to take a copy. There is on this side wall in the back, or if you're new and want to hear more about what's happening in the next couple of months around here, please do that. Please also take note that our stewardship brunch is coming up as we look back and look forward to 2010 on the 15th of November, and there's a sign-up sheet for that as well on the ubiquitous sign-up sheet bulletin board in the Hope Room. Judy.
One of the activities that occurs in the fall is our personnel committee starts meeting again. And in preparation for the budget, etc., one of the tasks that we have each year is to evaluate the staff. So we will be meeting on November 12th, and we will be meeting with staff members, Pastor Dave, Pastor Chris, Elena, the organist choir director, and Dan Blackford, who is our administrator. And so we would like to ask you if you have any comments about their work that you would like us to know, please let me know or one of the members of the committee, that includes Brooke Moles, Joe DiGiovanni, Cheryl Mason, and Judy Blackadar. Am I leaving anybody out? So let one of us know if you have any comments about the work of these people as we go about our evaluation. Thank you.
Any other announcements this morning? The psalmist writes, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. Let us come and worship our God." the psalmist continues, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in God's holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, such is the company of those who seek God. Let us come then in confession before God, first in silence, then praying together our prayer of unison. Let us pray. Continuing in prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We confess that it is still all too easy for us to sacrifice our convictions for convenience, your standards for status, your principles for promotion, your absolutes for our ambition, our souls for shallow and unsatisfying success. How easily we are seduced by power, prestige, pleasure, or possessions, seduced into violating our integrity or harming our fellowship with you and with our neighbors. Forgive us our half-hearted devotion and our double-minded spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us continue in a spirit of confession as we sing together our song of confession for this month, Give Thanks, which you will find in the Sing the Faith hymnal number 2036. Let us remain seated as we sing. Psalmist continues again. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, choir. Now is the time in our worship service where we take a few moments to share together prayers of our hearts, prayers for the people in our lives, either joys or concerns. What's on your heart today? What would you like to lift up in prayer this morning? Jenny, shout it out. Thanks, Jenny. We're praying for Pacific as he deals with medical issues and for the whole Entendre family. Others? Yeah, Helen.
I want to say thank you, Lord.
Okay. Helen had a procedure this week which went very well, and also we're praying for her daughter who found a mass on her brain this week. And is in treatment, and we're trying to find out what's going on, but we're praying for God to be with her this week especially. Thanks, honey. Yeah, on. Great. Thanks. Praying for An's husband, Sum, as he's found this new job closer to home. Praise God. Next, Philip. Thanks, Philip. We're praying for Letitia and the pain she's been having and possible upcoming surgery. We're praying for her. We go to Jackie here. The first one to use this today.
I still am recovering from my knee surgery, but I wanted to ask everyone for prayers for me and my doctor because I'm having hernia surgery Friday.
Thank you. Prayers for Jackie on this upcoming hernia surgery. Thank you. Yeah, Peter.
I'd like to pray for my friend Don, who's 75. He's in Miriam Hospital. He had a mild heart attack this week. He's doing pretty well, and he had a stent put in early in the week. And I just want to pray that he continues to do better and better every day.
Praying for Don, who's had this mild heart attack, and for his continued recovery. Back to health. Thanks. Let me go to Eddie.
Prayer for my wife, who also has been having a pain in her back, and she went to the doctor and they took some x-rays, so she's waiting for the results. And I hope it's not something serious, but...
Okay. Thanks. Priscilla, we're praying for you as you await the results of this x-ray. Thanks. Dr. Dave in the back.
I'd like to have some prayers for the D'Souza family who lost their daughter on Monday due to the swine flu. She was one of the best friends of one of my partner's daughters who grew together. So I think the funeral will be yesterday. So prayers for her family.
Great. We're praying for this little girl, the D'Souza. What's her first name? Kristen Souza, who died from H1N1 this week, and her family, whose Dave is connected to. Praying for that. This side of the room. All right. Julie B., you're back. Okay, I hope so. Continued prayers for Julie's brother Jim in Pennsylvania, battling all kinds of things health-wise. Yeah, let's go over here. Hey, Marianne.
For my aunt who has some pain in her back, down her legs, and she's trying to figure out what it is. She's been on bed rest for a few weeks now.
What's her name?
Yulianka.
Wow. Praying for Yulianka, Marianne's aunt, who has this pain in her back. Something like that. Other prayers today. What did we miss? Hello, girl. What's that?
We also would like to lift up prayers this morning for the Brown Benson family. They will be in court tomorrow morning for the indictment of the suspect in Michael's murder, so please keep all of them in your prayers. They were attending this weekend a funeral for a 49-year-old friend who died this weekend, or not, the funeral was this weekend. Let us pray. We gather, O God, this All Saints Sunday, humbled that we are part of such a larger witness, a church of those who have walked in faith before us. We give thanks for those who have nurtured us in the faith, who have built your church and witnessed faithfully to your kingdom. We pray for those who grieve in these days, for losses recently suffered, for the challenge of healing over the years. Give them strength for the living of these days, memories that comfort, and the hope of brighter tomorrows. We pray particularly this day for the Brown Benson family, for Kristen Souza's family and friends in their loss in this week. We give you thanks, O God, as well for our joys, for Thanksgiving, for member Nancy Collins as she begins her service in Africa and travels there this Tuesday, for the recognition this week of Gladys Gould's witness to justice and advocacy in this community, for Soom's new job in Kenya. We give thanks, O God, that you are a Lord of blessing and comfort. We pray for those who are facing illness or emerging medical situations, for Helen's daughter Susan, for Jackie's surgery on Friday, for Pacifique, for Letitia and her possible surgery, for Don as he recovers from this heart attack, for Priscilla in the diagnosis process, for Jim and his ongoing medical and cancer diagnoses, for Marianne's aunt Berlianka. We thank you, O God, that you come to us as a God of healing, and you come to the folks that are seeking your healing touch. We pray, O Lord, for the places of our world which need your healing and the call for us to serve. We pray for places of war and injustice, for people trapped in poverty and hunger, for victims of disaster and displacement, for refugees and immigrants worldwide. We give thanks that we may gather, O Lord, around this table again from many places and backgrounds, for the strength that you give us to walk in faith, to reach out to a hurting world. Guide us, we pray, into your way alone, as we pray the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our children are excused to go to their classes through fifth grade, released downstairs at this time.
Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes to us from the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. You can find it on page 64 in your pew Bible or page 83 in the large print Bible, or you can look behind me where in all of its glory it will be projected. You shall not steal. Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. verses 38 to 42. It can be found on page 5 in your pew Bible or 6. It's also projected. Listen to the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. Did you have a good Halloween? I hope so. Any trick-or-treaters? How many trick-or-treaters did you have last night at your house? Tons? How many did you have? Two? Who came to your house? 30? You had some? A bunch? Not many. We had 85. What's that? 29? That's not so many. 85. We kept tally. All right. Well, as we get started this morning, 0? Oh my gosh, the goose egg. 0, 0? what's this world coming to? Well, here we go. Swine flu kept people at home. Well, as we get started today, let's pray, and then we'll turn to our scripture. O God, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Bless us this day as we hear your word for our lives. May you speak something to each of us here and to your church as a whole. Amen. Well, it's great to see you all out this morning, even after a wild night like Halloween night, as we continue through our Ten Commandments sermon series. We've been going week by week this fall through the Ten Commandments. And in the last couple of weeks, we've heard in these commandments about the sacredness of life. You shall not murder. We've heard about the sacredness of family. You shall not commit adultery. And now we add to that today the sacredness of property. You shall not steal. That's what the Eighth Commandment says. You shall not steal. An Old Testament Bible scholar named Patrick Miller has written that the joy and danger of having personal property is that it represents to some extent, an extension of ourselves. Do you think that's true? Think about the stuff we have, maybe the car we drive, or the clothes we choose to wear, the way we decorate our homes, or even the books we put on our bookshelf. Do those things say something about us? Maybe represent us? Maybe even, as Dr. Miller suggests, become an extension of ourselves? You know, the word that's used in Hebrew for to steal is ganab, which literally means to carry away. And some scholars speculate that this verb ganab originally had more to do with kidnapping than it did with stealing. It originally might have meant something like, you shall not steal another person. And then it developed over time to mean, you shall not steal an extension of another person or their property, their things, the things they have. Well, I remember one Christmas when I was growing up, and my parents gave me one of my favorite gifts of all time. You've heard before about some of the gifts my parents have given me, sweater vests that I returned. But this gift was great. Talk about an extension of our person or personality. They gave me a pair of stilts, and it was great. A pair of stilts. As a kid, I was a climber. Up trees, out my bedroom window, onto people's roofs. I loved to climb up, higher and higher. So the idea of climbing up onto some stilts and walking around really appealed to me. It was, for me, they were an extension of myself. And these stilts were great. They were made out of wood, and they were adjustable, so you could start low as you learned to walk on stilts. And as you got better and more adventurous, you could bring the foothold higher and higher until finally you were really high walking on these stilts. So I was all set to begin my career as a daredevil. And so you can imagine then how I felt that day when I walked out into the yard to the place I had left my stilts to find them gone, taken, stolen. Maybe you have your own story of having something stolen from you or being robbed. You can remember how that feels, can't you? To have your trust broken, to feel violated, a little bit less joyful, a little bit more suspicious. If you've had something stolen from you, you probably know those kind of feelings. In her groundbreaking book called On Death and Dying, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross outlines her famous five stages of grief. Maybe you've heard of them before. The five stages that she says everyone experiences as they go through a loss in their lives. She means the loss of a person. But I wonder if the loss of our property, that extension of ourself, might also qualify. The stages are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and finally, acceptance. Denial. This can't be happening to me. This must be a mistake. Anger. Who has done this? Who's to blame? Who would steal stilts? Bargaining. If they would return them, I wouldn't press charges. I'd forget it ever happened. Depression. My stilts are gone, and life will never be the same. I'm never going to make it in the circus. Finally, acceptance. I miss them and wish I had them back, but I'm moving forward in my life. I'm hopeful again. So stealing is serious business because of how it affects us, how it leaves us mistrusting and grieving. But stealing also has an effect on our society, doesn't it? Imagine the turmoil and chaos in a community where the strong or crafty could take whatever they wanted from the poor or weak. Where the widows, orphans, foreigners, or other vulnerable people could be taken advantage of at will. The Eighth Commandment brings order into this kind of chaos, setting up clear rules that we should follow. You shall not steal. In his book, The Kite Runner, Khalid Hosseini has a character. Have you read that book? Kite Runner is a great book. He has a character who says this: there is only one sin, only one, and that is theft. Every other sin is a variation of theft. When you kill a man, you steal a life. You steal his wife's right to a husband, rob his children of a father. When you tell a lie, you steal someone's right to the truth. When you cheat, you steal someone's right to fairness. And so it is fairness, or justice, that is at the heart of this commandment against stealing. That word ganab, to steal, and its sister verb gazal, which means to rob, are used to cover a variety of offenses in the Old Testament. They were applied to unfair business practices, like using a false weight to measure things in a marketplace, or moving the boundary line on someone's property. The prophets of the Old Testament used these verbs for robbing and stealing when it comes to economic exploitation. They include things like lending money at excessive rates or dealing harshly with widows or orphans. In the biblical mind, the danger was always that those with power, the powerful, would exert undue influence on the powerless. The landowners or tax collectors might take more than their fair share. Well, so far so good, right? We can all agree that stealing is bad. Quick poll. Quick poll for you. Raise your hand. Anyone who thinks stealing is a good idea? All right. Very participatory. Thank you. You get the picture. Stealing is bad. We can agree on this. It's bad because of how it affects people personally, how it makes us feel when we're stolen from, also how it affects our society, how it affects the most vulnerable, the least of these. So the basic rule of thumb, let's say, for this commandment, for following this commandment, is simply what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and let's leave each other alone. What's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and let's leave each other alone. Follow the Eighth Commandment. There it is. But you know that there's more to this Eighth Commandment than just that. John Calvin, that great reformer of our tradition, in reflecting on the Eighth Commandment, says this: that this law is ordained for our hearts as much as for our hands, in order that men may study, men and women, may study both to protect the property and to promote the interests of others. So not only protecting the property of others, don't steal, but also promoting the interests of others. Does that change how we understand the Eighth Commandment? I heard a story recently about something that happened on a hot summer day down in San Antonio, Texas. I don't know if you heard about this story. There was a 10-month-old baby girl who was locked inside a car accidentally. And her aunt and her mother realized this, and they frantically tried getting into the car. They got clothes hangers, and they were trying to pick the lock. And if you've ever been to Texas, you know it gets pretty hot down there. It was about 99 degrees outside. So you can imagine how hot it was inside the car. And this was a frantic situation. The adults were on the outside trying to get in, and the baby was on the inside crying her lungs out. And you know how babies can get. Parents, you know how babies can get so worked up. This kid was crying, her face turned red, then it started to turn purple. The combination of heat and fear, she was getting so worked up, she started foaming at the mouth, and it looked like she was choking inside the car. And just then, a man named Fred Areola showed up on the scene and saw what was happening, and he took quick action. He went to his truck and took out a hammer. And he came and he smashed the window of the car right open. He unlocked the door, opened it, pulled out the baby, saving her life. And this was amazing, and the local paper, which is the San Antonio Tribune, interviewed him later and said, "You know, Fred, you're a hero. What did this mother say to you after what you did?" He said, oh, she was mad at me. She said, why did you have to break my window? And strictly speaking, from a law and order perspective on the Eighth Commandment, he didn't have to. Did he? He didn't have to break a window. What's mine is mine. What's yours is yours. Let's leave each other alone. But something doesn't seem right about that, does it? Doesn't seem quite right when you think about the situation. A mother in need of help, a child in danger, the via negativa, hands off and let me be, doesn't seem to work. Isn't there another way? Couldn't there be another way? Preacher, is there another way? I think there is. Jesus talks about another way. He calls it the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's not law and order. It's a new kind of order. A place where the commandment becomes not only you shall not steal, but also you shall promote the welfare of those in need. Not just the negative, but also the positive. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's law and order. It just seems like fair. Fair's fair. But Jesus says, instead of that, if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile as well. Give to everyone who begs from you and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Yes, well, Jesus. Jesus, that wouldn't be fair exactly, would it? That doesn't strike me as fair. You know, I work hard for what I earn. I think I should keep it. I've played by the rules. I haven't stolen from anybody. I just want to get and keep what I deserve. Does that sound familiar? I just want to get what I deserve. I want a new ringtone. Well, something you'll notice in stories about Jesus in the Bible is that people rarely get what they deserve. Think about that. They rarely get what they deserve. Think about Zacchaeus, that tax collector who for years had been cheating the people. And then he meets Jesus, gets invited to dinner, and starts changing his life. Or that woman caught in adultery, cheating on her husband, unfaithful. And Jesus gives her another chance and says, go and sin no more. Or that thief up on the cross with Jesus on Calvary, convicted of his crimes, deserving of his punishment. And Jesus tells him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. In the kingdom of God, the yardstick that is being used is not whether we get what we deserve. It is instead whether we who have received more than we merit, more than we deserve, more than we need, whether we will be generous in sharing what we have with those who don't have enough. You know, every week here in the church we pass the collection plate up and down the row in worship. And a simple reading of the Eighth Commandment would probably just tell you, you know, don't take any money out of this collection plate. Incidentally, I'd appreciate it if you'd follow that rule. But the more comprehensive reading of that commandment has to do with actively putting our resources toward the welfare of others. We who have received, will we also give? One of the primary ways, one of the most important and impactful ways that Christian believers do this is through a financial commitment to our local church. As a church together, we are seeking to bless our community, to bring more justice and more hope to the people of our city. I wonder what John Calvin had in mind when he said of that Eighth Commandment that it's meant to promote the interests of others. I wonder what Jesus had in mind when he said, if someone asks for your coat, give them your cloak also. I wonder what you have in mind as you hear this message today, as you think about the Eighth Commandment in a new way. What would it mean for you to actively live out this commandment in your life, in all of its breadth and all of its depth? The active side of the Eighth Commandment. I want to share something with you today as we close. Something that a guy named Dr. Kent Keith developed some years ago when thinking about the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. They're called the paradoxical commandments. Here they are. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives, but do good anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow, but do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable, but be honest and frank anyway. People favor underdogs, but only follow top dogs. We'll fight for a few underdogs anyway. People really need help, but they may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you'll probably get kicked in the teeth. But give the world the best you have anyway. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's it. So as you go out into the week, into your week from this place, as you go out the door this week thinking about this eighth commandment, may you refrain from stealing. That's what the eighth commandment says. But may you also engage it. May you also discover the active way that God is calling you to promote the interests and welfare of others. Because that's what the eighth commandment means. Amen. Will you stand with me as we affirm our faith together using the Apostles' Creed, which is printed in your bulletin? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout this month, we will, here in worship, as we are in our stewardship season, thinking a little bit more about this eighth commandment and how we use our money for God's work. We're going to have a series of people who will come and share a little bit from their life, call it a personal testimony, about why this person supports the church financially, why they give a pledge as we think about our finances coming up this year. And the first of those people is Dan Varon, who is the church treasurer. He knows about the books. He knows where the bodies are buried. He can tell you all you want to know. And Dan, I want to invite you forward to tell us a little bit about why stewardship is important to you and what it means.
My question to you is, what do you think is important about our church? Is worship of God on Sunday together with others important? You need the messages by the pastors to help you cope with the world that God made, but that we have changed so drastically. Does praying with others convey strength to you? Do you enjoy the music and singing with others? Do you want to be part of the several mission programs that the church participates in? Are this 100-year-old building, and especially the sanctuary, attractive? Are you enthusiastic about activities for everyone? Tuesday Night Together starts this week, and we have also had barbecues and English language help and sports and meetings of different age groups. Are there other things here that are important to you? There probably are. But what is unimportant about our church? In one word, money. This church is not a business. It is not here to make money. It is certainly not here to enrich anyone financially. Money is not a subject that we talk about very much or very often. money is only essential so that all the important things about our church can happen. As the end of the year nears, the session starts to assemble a budget for 2010. The budget is a necessary device for the management of limited resources. Each year, we receive and we spend about $200,000. To make that a little more real, this is about $4,000 every week. Your contributions and pledges and special offerings are more than 80% of our income. Donations for missions such as peacemaking and One Great Hour of Sharing are another 5%. There are no other major sources of revenue. More than 60% of our funds support the people who do the things that are important. The next largest item is for missions, about 17%. Maintaining and operating this building, everything from heat and light to cleaning and trash removal, costs about the same amount. So now we have accounted for more than 90% of that $200,000. Yes, that's a big number, but it has no importance in itself. Its importance lies in everything that is important. You will hear more about this throughout November. Please listen carefully and carefully consider how you can help this church continue to be important.
This is the feast of God for the people of God. Our risen Lord Jesus, when he was at table with his disciples, took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. They will come from north and south, east and west, and sit together at the table in the kingdom of God. Friends, this table is set by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is he who calls you and invites you to this place, not because you deserve it, but because it's a gracious gift of our Lord. This table is not a Presbyterian table. It's not restricted only to members of this particular congregation. It is open to all who seek to follow Jesus in their lives and seek to be led by him more and more. You are invited to this table today.
Please join with me in the great thanksgiving that you will find in your bones. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift up the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Please pray with us. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of the bread and the cup. That the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ, and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world.
Hear the words of institution of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, "Take, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."